Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can grab them, Bible app, whatever it is you choose to use. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Actually, we're going to be in chapter 2, but you can start in 1. That's all right. I am preaching part 4 of my 1 John series. This morning, the title of the message, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the title of the message is Talk is Cheap. Talk is cheap. You all know that, right? How many have ever known a talker? Big talker. And you know, if you're a talker and you can back up your talk with your walk, that's not such a bad thing. But talk can be cheap if there's no walk to back it up. Amen? There was a doctor, young man. He had just graduated from medical school. He had finished his residency, and he was a legit, real, bona fide doctor. And he was so excited, he headed back to his hometown. It was a small town. He was excited to go back and to step into practice and begin to care for people and pour his life into his profession and what he believed he was meant to do with his life. And he went back, he leased a small office building, hired a head nurse, his only nurse, and she doubled as an office administrator for him. And they began to take in patients. And it wasn't very long till he had patients more than he knew what to do with. He'd come in on a Monday, and his day would begin early, and he'd begin to see people. He saw people with sore legs and hurting backs and headaches and runny noses and fevers and sinus problems and heart problems, and you all know anything and everything that would go into that job. And pretty soon he was keeping long hours. His hours got longer and longer and longer. Pretty soon he was there early in the morning, and he was there 5 o'clock at night and 6 o'clock at night. And then he was getting calls on Saturday, and then he was getting calls on Sunday, and his nurse just kept scheduling them, and he kept seeing them. But somewhere along the way, it began to get exhausting, and he began to get frustrated. And he's laying in bed one Saturday night, and he has an epiphany. You all know what an epiphany is? It's a light bulb. You ever have a light bulb moment? He has a light bulb moment in his bed one Saturday night. He thinks to himself, I know what I can do. I know how I can make this better. I know how I can fix this problem. I know how I can make this job what I wanted it to be, and that's fun. So he went out on Monday morning, got there early, and when his nurse came in, he had a conversation with her. I picture this nurse, if you all know Penny Salmon, that's who I picture this nurse as, except she's African-American. But she just one of those ladies that she can say a lot with a look. You know anybody like that? Just a look. I mean, you can say, I love you, or you're an idiot, all with just a little bit of a change of the way your eyebrows go. She was just that lady, all right? Just very nice lady, very personable lady. But she always had an opinion. And he came in Monday morning and he got her. Her name was Grace, ironically. He grabs Grace. He says, Grace, look, we've been working crazy hours and I'm tired and you're exhausted. And I had an epiphany. I had a light bulb moment on Saturday. And this is what we're going to do, okay? This is the plan going forward. When people call and they want to be set up for an appointment to come see me, I need you to do something. I want you to start running them through a checklist. And I want you to ask them about this and ask them about this and ask them about this and ask them about this. And I want you to find out what their health condition is. And here's what I want you to do. If they look like and they sound like they're healthy, then set them up for an appointment. But if they're not, send them down the road to the other clinic. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to set this thing up to where when people come in, we're going to have the healthy people come in. And when the healthy people come in, we won't have to spend a whole lot of time with them, but we can still charge them. And this job will be what I thought it was going to be. I'm going to make a lot of money, and we're not going to work very hard, and we can get out of here by 3 o'clock. It's going to be great. And Gracie just gave him that look. Y'all know the look, right? I'll let you figure out whether it's what a great idea. You're an idiot. You can figure that out. But she said, Doc, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, absolutely. That's what we need to do. That will fix everything. And she said, after more discussion, she finally said, all right, it's your business. If that's what you want to do, that's what we'll do. She began the process and scheduled people that morning. Didn't schedule very many, ironically. That afternoon, she got on the phone, updated her resume, got on the phone with Nurses R Us, and told him, said, I need you to start looking for me a new job. He said, what do you mean, a new job? Why? Is there a problem with you in the dock? No, there's no problem with me in the dock. It's just I can see it now. He's going bankrupt, and I'm going to need a new job. Here's the thing this morning, folks. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, we're meant to love people. But God didn't call us to love the healthy. He called us to love the sick. How many of you know that loving sick people, spiritually sick, soul sick, emotionally sick, financially sick, relationally sick, can be exhausting? You know that? Sometimes to the point that we get to the place, it's like, you know what, God, I'll love people, but I'm going to be really selective about who I'm going to love. And I ask you this morning, as a follower of Jesus, are you setting yourself up for a place where you're going to become bankrupt? Because you're not fulfilling what God really called you to do? What do you think? It's a good question. Say, Pastor Barry, it's way too early in the sermon for that. Well, that's all right. I had to ask myself the same question before I ever came and preached this to you. Are you on the edge of going bankrupt? It's a good question. Last week I shared about God and out of 1 John chapter 2, man, God's given us do-overs. He's given us a do-over of our entire history. Our sins are forgiven, right? Our sins are forgiven. He gave me a do-over that I didn't deserve, a do-over. And then he comes along, I preached last week, he comes along and he says, not only do I give you a do-over with your past, I'm going to give you a do-over, or a, you don't even have to need a do-over in your present because you can live without sin. John said, I'm telling you these things so you may not sin. And then God is so good, he says, not only have I got the past handled and I got the present handled, he says, if you need it, I got the future handled too, because even though you don't have to sin, if you do sin, you've got an advocate with your Father, the Son Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation, or he has made the payment to appease the justice of the Father on your behalf. God has given us a do-over. And I told the story last week of the pilot, or the gentleman on flight 90 in 19, I think it was 83, if I remember, that it ended up with five other people on the sinking tail of a jetliner in the Potomac River that had crashed, and he, time after time, he passed the lifeline, the life circle, to the next person. Five times he did that, and they got five people out, and when they came back to get him, he'd been pulled under and drowned. And I asked you last week, I said, do you think if somebody gives their life to give you a life do-over, should that impact how you live your life? And everybody in this place was in agreement with me. It should, Pastor Barry. Absolutely. We need to live our life in a way that honors and appreciates the sacrifice that was made for us. And every one of us sitting in this room this morning, Jesus has done that for us. Right? Jesus has done that for us. And I talked just briefly last week about, so what does it mean to live a life that is a life of honoring Jesus because of the do-over he gave us through his death on the cross and the resurrection? And John gives us three things at the very end of chapter 1. He says, first of all, keep his commandments. And he says, second of all, you know what? Live your life in a way that you love like Jesus loves. And then he says, third of all, walk in the way that Jesus walked. Now, what I'm going to get into this morning and what we're going to dive into here in just a moment is the reality that really those are three things, but in reality, we're going to see they're really one thing, and that one thing comes down to this: love people. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture this morning. Love people. Love people. If we can do that, we live our lives in a way that honors the sacrifice that our Jesus Christ made for us by giving us a do-over. If you've got your Bibles there, look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 this morning. And let me just read a few verses together, and then we're going to dive into this. John writes to the churches in Ephesus. He says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray over our time together. I pray this morning over your word. I ask you this morning, God, as you have dropped this message into my life and into my heart and challenged me with it, God, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, make me able to communicate it to this people, God, to your people. Father, I ask you this morning for your anointing and your empowerment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we read that, and I could, there's a lot of ways we could go with it, I believe. I wrote this sermon probably seven times this week. That's how many ways you could go with that this message, all right? I rarely ever do that. I think I did. I wrote this sermon out seven times. Seven different sermons this week before I really got to the place, God, that's what you want me to share with this congregation. But as I read this morning, one of the things that jumps out at me is John is telling people, look, you've got to love your brother. If you hate your brother, you got a problem. You're in darkness. You've got to love your brother. And the first question that comes to my mind is this: okay, who's my brother? Right? God, you're telling me to love my brother. It's helpful if I know who my brother is. As I was putting this message together and studying for it a little bit, I was looking for an illustration that I ended up not using. Don't even know exactly what I was looking for. Now, I don't remember, but I found one gentleman on the internet, because you know that's a great resource, right? Really a respectable place to go for your, well, it's good for stories. Let's put it that way sometimes. But he had done this interpretation, exegesis study of this passage and actually the entire book of 1 John. And I'm going to tell you, you read through 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, John hits love hard. You go to chapter 3, John hits love hard. You go to chapter 4, John hits love so hard that it actually carries over into chapter 5. John spends a lot of time in 1 John on love. He absolutely does. And this guy's emphasis was on we're supposed to love our brothers. But this is the way the guy took it, okay? He took it that what John is telling the church is you all need to love those that are brothers in faith and everybody else you can hate. I mean, he didn't say hate, but that's what he was saying. He was of the opinion that anybody that is not a fellow brother or sister in Christ, somebody that's not walking in faith, that you've got every right to call them names, disrespect them, hate them, pick at them, come at them, give them grief, all the things that we all would probably qualify as pretty hateful. And I thought, buddy, that's sad. Now, I can understand on some level how he got there, because if you read through 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, which I've done in preparation for this series a lot, he does talk time and time and time and time and time and time again about love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. Every time it goes back to the context, love your brother. Can I tell you this morning? Y'all are supposed to love your brother and your sister, right? You know, but here's the thing. Jesus is about reaching lost people. Jesus is about persuading those that are outside of the family of faith that they need to be a part of the family of faith. And let me just ask you this. Love your brother is a great place to start, because who in the world is going to want to become part of a church where they show up and people that are already part of the church hate each other? Right? I mean, if I show up here and I'm thinking, you know, maybe I want to find out a little bit about this whole Jesus stuff, and I walk in that foyer and the first thing I run into is people shouting at each other and being sarcastic with one another and hating on each other, you know, the odds of me staying more than about, oh, I don't know, 30 seconds are pretty small, right? They say that most people will make a decision whether they're going to stay and return to a church in the first 10 seconds they're on the property. That barely gets them in the door, depending on how fast they park, right? So a great place to start is love your brother, but I think if that's all you get out of it is, and I'm allowed to hate and hate on everybody else, then I've really got a very shallow reading of 1 John. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because unless we really get a handle this morning on who our brother is and all that John is saying, frankly, we're going to miss everything that God has for us today, and I don't want that to happen. So let me ask you a few questions. Let me just ask you a couple of things, and then we're going to dig a little deeper into God's Word specifically. When God made love real, and by that I mean when God made love manifest, John talks about Jesus' birth being God's love made manifest or made physical. When God made love real or manifest by sending His Son into the world so that we might have life, did He come to help those that were lost, find those that were lost, or did He come to find those that were found? The lost, right? Am I right? When that happened, was Jesus sent to die for sinners or for saints? Sinners, right? Did Jesus come to heal the sick, or did He come to heal the well? Sick. Okay, y'all are doing great. Did He only love those that were already part of the household of faith, or those that were far from God and His grace? Those that were far from God and His grace as well, right? So when John says to us, the love of God is perfected in those who keep His word or keep His commandments or walk as Jesus walked in 1 John 2:5, is He telling us to love only the brothers in faith, or is He saying to us we need to love those that are far from faith, we need to love those that are sick, we need to love those that are sinners, we need to love the people that Jesus loved? Which is He telling us? I think He's telling us to love all of them. Brothers as well as not brothers. Now, a great place to start is love your brother and your sister, but not just your brother and sister. Let's just dig a little deeper into this, okay? Y'all with me this morning? All right, you good? All right, 1 John chapter 2, let's just do this. Let's just look at verse 7, that first verse in this section that we're reading this morning and I'm preaching from. Beloved, he says, John says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, let's just spend some time on that verse alone this morning, okay? John is doing something with a word play here, and I want you to see this, okay? Look what he says. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had heard, you had from the beginning. Had from the beginning. We've heard that phrase before. Anybody remember where you saw that before? I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Go back to chapter 1, at the very beginning of chapter 1 with me, and look what, this is what I preached the first week. He said this, at the very beginning of chapter 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He calls Jesus He who was from the beginning. Remember that? Jesus, he's telling the church at Ephesus, he said, look, Jesus was fully God. Jesus was from the beginning. He was with the Father. He was eternal. Jesus was from the beginning. And then he jumps over to chapter 2 and he talks about this command, and he again talks about from the beginning. He says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Well, he's not saying I'm writing you a commandment that you had from the first time you met me. He's saying I'm writing you a commandment that you heard from Jesus. This is a commandment that Jesus, you know, the one from the beginning, the one that's always been, the one that's eternal, the one that lived life with the Father. I'm writing you no new commandment. I'm writing you a commandment that Jesus himself proclaimed to you. Listen, folks, if it's in your Bible and it's in red, it's a big deal, right? Because Jesus said it. He says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you an old commandment that you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment. But let's talk a little further about the old commandment. What was that old commandment that they heard from Jesus? Now, if you all are scholars of the word, and some of you are, you probably know where John's going with this. But if you're new to the word of God, you may not. And so let me just walk you through a couple of things. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 22. Jesus had a couple of commandments that were special. They were so special that he said these two commandments are so special that all of the prophet, all of the Old Testament, all of the law hangs upon them. In fact, he goes so far as to say that if you manage to do these two commandments, if you do these two things, this is incredible. People get all hung up on, I don't even remember the number, 437 Old Testament commandments, whatever there were. There was something like that. People get all hung up on that sometimes. People get all hung up on, you got to know everything Jesus said in the New Testament. And this is just incredible to me. Jesus said, if you get these two things right, you don't have to worry about the rest because they'll all take care of themselves. These are the foundation. These are the pillars. If you get these two, you got everything else covered. He goes to Matthew and he lays out these two commandments. And let me just read these to you. I could just give you a close reading, but let me actually read them to you. Verse 37. And he said this. Let me back up to verse 35. A lawyer asked him a question to test him, test Jesus. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. You know what? If you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you're never going to have an idol. If you love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, you're never going to have a problem with priorities. You're never going to have a problem with anything if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then he goes on and he says in verse 39, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know what? If you love your neighbor as yourself, and let's just assume everybody's your neighbor for a moment. If your wife's your neighbor, you're never going to cheat on her if you love her as yourself. If your boss is your neighbor, you're never going to steal from him if you love your neighbor as yourself. If your next door neighbor is a jerk, you're never going to swear at him and cuss him out if you love him as yourself. You see what I'm saying this morning? If you can live out those two commandments, you got all the rest of them covered. Now, of course, we all struggle with exactly what those two mean because we're too much like the lawyer we're going to see in a minute, and we want to say, well, who's really my neighbor? You know, who's my neighbor really? The guy's a jerk. Is he really my neighbor? Come on, Jesus. Really? Right? And we want to justify ourselves. But the reality is if we could live out those two things, life would be so, so easy. But John says, I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you an old commandment that you heard from Jesus, and this is the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not just that old. It's not just old enough that it came from Jesus. We actually can go a little further back. Turn with me all the way back to the Old Testament. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 this morning, verse 18. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is that third book of the Old Testament. And I'll give you just a second to get there because I think it's just great practice for us all to do that. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And this is what Jesus was quoting. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty old commandment. Wow. All the way back to the very beginning. Now, somebody that wants to justify themselves might say, but Pastor Barry, it says right there, okay, it says right there, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. So the only people that are really my neighbor, the only people that are truly my neighbor are the people that are the sons of my father. The only people I got to worry about are people that are people of faith. Well, okay, lawyer. Turn to verse 33. Trust me, the people, the Jewish people in Ephesus, they would have known this stuff. Verse 33 says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's not just enough to love those that are people of faith or consider them neighbors. Neighbors are much broader than that. Even the stranger among us. Even the sinner among us. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, even the sinner among you, treat them as family. Treat them as family. Now, if you're still hesitant on this a little bit this morning, let me just take you one other place, okay? Because I know churches sometimes get into two extremes. One is, you know what? Let's come over here and let's be the church that just loves everybody, and anybody can come and anybody can be a part, and they can call themselves a part of the fellowship of faith and Christians, and they can live their life any way they want to, and we're going to tell them they're good, and we're going to tell them they're saved, and we're going to tell them they're born again, and we know they're not. We know they're really living in sin, but we're just going to be about love, and we're going to love them and let them get away with everything and do everything, and we're not going to really worry about it. We're just going to let it happen. That's an extreme that's going too far, right? But the other extreme is this. The other extreme comes all the way over here and says, you know what? And depending on what your tradition's been and your history has been, you'll fall one way or the other. But the other extreme comes all the way over here and says, you know what? We've got our church, and we've got our 12 or 15 or 20 or 200 people, whatever it is, and we've got our standards, and they're high. We build our walls high. They're high walls. And if you want to come and be part of the family of God, or you want to come in fellowship, remember Koinonia, you want to come and be a part, not talking about salvation, but you want to come and spend time with us, then you've got to learn to behave the way we behave. And let's get our walls high. And the only way you're going to get in is to learn to think and talk and act and behave the way we think and talk and act, and then you can come in. Can I tell you this morning, that's also an extreme? Leviticus says, and Jesus teaches us, that we are to love and treat as family those that are part of the family of faith, as well as those that are strangers among us. Does that mean the stranger comes in, a sinner comes in, a sinner becomes a part of who we are, and automatically we just declare, because you come and sit yourself on a seat once a week, that it's all good and you're going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if a sinner or a stranger comes in, I better be able to walk up to him and shake his hand. It's good to have Austin with us this morning, and Kylie. You all don't know this, my youngest son and his wife. Glad to have them with us this morning. And I'm not calling you a sinner, Austin. But I better be able to walk up to him and say, let's go get a burger. Let's go spend some time together. I can treat you like family. I'm not going to tell you the way you're living your life is all good and Jesus is happy with it. I'm not telling you that at all. And if you want to point blank ask me, I'll point blank tell you. But I can still love you and respect you, and I can treat the sojourner in my midst, all right, like he's one of us. Y'all with me this morning? Now listen, if you're struggling with this, we're going to go back to the New Testament here in just a minute. One of the young men that's coming to be our intern, I had him 2 weeks ago. They were down on a Wednesday night. I had him share his story with our youth in the back. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to share a little bit of his story. I'm probably going to have to tone him down a little bit before he comes up here and shares it with you someday, because he gets excited and doesn't always filter real well. Jeannie Mayo, she spoke at our youth leadership comp. Now I'm getting on a rabbit trail of a rabbit trail, so we'll see whether God will help me pull this back or not. She was talking about a young man that had given his life to Jesus in their church, and she said he was just really new to the things of God, never been in church, didn't know what amen meant, didn't know anything. And she says, I'm sitting there one night, and I just, you know, we're kind of in a small group setting, and she said, I asked him, I said, Michael, I think was his name, she said, I asked Mike, I said, Mike, will you pray for us? And she was excited. She said, I want you to curse the devil. When you pray, I want you to curse the devil. And she says, this young man that had fallen in love with Jesus and born again, she said, he said, all right, Jeannie, I'll do it. And he began to pray, and he stood up, and he said, devil, F you. And she says, I told him to curse the devil. You know what? Young Christians are fun. But oh my goodness, they can get you in trouble. And Jonathan, so he's, yeah, sometimes you gotta help him learn to filter. So he's telling this story, and he says, yeah, I didn't want to come and be a part of the youth group. I had friends that were inviting me. A lot of friends were inviting me because it was in their high school, it got to be the place to be on Wednesday night where you could go, and friends were there, and just some cool things were happening. And he's like, I was an atheist. I was a diehard atheist. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I didn't believe in Jesus. I thought Christians were a bunch of weak, wimpy, couldn't take care of themselves people. I wanted nothing to do with them. He says, I was about weed. I was about buying it, and I was about smoking it. And he said, I wasn't about anything to do with religion, and I was a diehard atheist. And I'd spent a lot of time figuring out that evolution was real and Jesus wasn't, and I wasn't about to go. And he said, I told my friends, and 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 I told my friends, I am not going to that youth group with you guys. Y'all want to do it, that's your problem, but I'm not going. Now, to really appreciate this, Jonathan's Mexican, and everything he says is with a bit of an accent, so it tells much better when he's telling the story, okay? But he's like, I told him, and he had one friend, Carlos, who had started coming, and which Carlos is a whole other story, but he said, look, Jonathan, dude, come. You need to come, because this is what he told him. He said, there's cute girls there. That's what he said. And he said, all of a sudden, Jonathan got interest, got peaked. He said, really? Really? All right. Because he said, this is what he said. He said, Carlos convinced me that there were cute girls there, and I knew this, that one of the best sources for weed in my circle of friends went there, and I thought I can go and get a handle on some really good stuff. That's exactly what he said. And so he came to church. He came to youth group on a Wednesday night, came in and sat down, and this is what he said. He said, I looked around and I realized Carlos lied to me. There were no cute girls there. That's what he said. I'm thinking, man, I hope none of those girls ever hear this. Now, if they happen to listen, yeah, anyway. He said, what was there was a group of people that loved me and allowed me to belong and preach Jesus to me and gave me time to decide that maybe this is real and experience the presence of God. And he's the kid. He's the young man, and I knew it from my side of the conversation. I didn't know it from his, but he'd been coming for quite a number of weeks, I believe. And one night God had spoke to me, you need to preach on life-controlling addictions and stuff like that. I think it was, I don't know, what's the date everybody smokes weed? See, I need somebody to know. It was 420, and I think it fell on a Wednesday night. I set you up, I'm sorry. Although it wasn't necessarily pointed at you, because I'm guessing there's some other people in here could have answered that too. I think it was 420, and everybody, you know, that was the day we had kids staying home from youth group so they could get stoned. And so that night I preached on addictions and weed and stuff that controls your life and destroys your life. And he walked up to me that night with another young man that had started coming, and he says, look, Pastor Barry, PB, I just don't buy this. There is no reason I can't smoke weed. Tell me why I can't smoke weed. And I said, all right, Jonathan, I'm going to tell you why I don't. I mean, you just heard the sermon, okay? But aside from all that, here's the deal. And we talked a little bit. And it turns out the guy that he's standing there beside him is the guy that's selling him the stuff all the time. And I didn't have any idea what the connection was. And Jonathan was telling this story. He said, so I'm listening to PB talk, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this is not happening, okay? I'm standing by the guy that I buy the stuff from, and maybe sell the stuff from, I don't know. And I'm listening to him talk, and I'm thinking, I know he loves me, and maybe there's actually something to what he's saying. Now, I can't tell you Jonathan ever smoked weed from that moment on. I don't have any idea, but I can tell you shortly after that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you sometime after that he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you sometime after that he quit smoking weed. And I can tell you this morning, had that church and that youth group not allowed him to be long before they required him to behave, he wouldn't be saved today. He was allowed to belong, and then he began to believe, and ultimately he behaved. But traditionally, too often, what happens is our expectation, if we come from that background where the walls are high, it is, first of all, you got to believe, and then you got to behave, and then you can come and belong. Now, I'm not talking about belonging to the kingdom of God or the family of God. I'm not talking about getting into heaven. I'm not talking about right relationship with Jesus. That's always between an individual, their heart, and God, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, I know some people that belong within the church. as a whole, I've known over the years that wear the right clothes and say the right things and show up every week and may even pay their tithe, but I'm pretty sure, because I know other things in their life, I'm not sure they belong to the family of God, because their life's a mess. They just put on a good front. And I do know some people that are still out there on the periphery, still trying to figure this thing out. They've made a decision. Jesus is real, and I love him, and I need him to forgive me my sins. I'm pretty sure that they believe, and I'm pretty sure they belong to the family of God, but I'm not sure yet that they found a place to belong in the church. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, whether it's the sojourner, whether it is the stranger in our land or not, can we allow people to belong? It's not about us deciding who belongs to the family of God. We're not Catholic. We're not in that role, okay? We don't make that determination. The church doesn't play a part in our salvation or not. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about somebody that we can love, we can respect, we can have a meal with, we can have a hamburger with. I'm not talking about compromising the truth this morning. I'm talking about somebody that we can allow to belong and then be the people of God enough that when they come in and they belong to us, they get into the light. Can I give you this illustration again? Remember the floor lamp? Can I give you this illustration? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. This is a little further down in my sermon, but let me just go here for a minute, okay? John says this. He says, I'm telling you these things. He said, I told you to trust me, trust me, trust me in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, he says, because if you will, he says, if you will, then you will come and have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God. Now, what I would have expected him to say in that set of verses is this. If you will do these things and you will believe these things, you'll believe God, Jesus was God and Jesus was fully man, then you can have fellowship with God. That's what I would have expected him to say, but it's not what he says. He says, if you'll believe these things, then you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son. Can I give you this illustration? Jer, help me out here for a second. Go over there and... You got a black shirt on, this will work great. Be in the dark. Go over there and look evil. You know, sometimes what we've got to do if we want to get people to Jesus is this. They're not attracted to Jesus. They're like Jonathan, who's all about God isn't real. It's all atheism, just whatever. But what they will do is, come here, dark Jeremiah, in the black t-shirt. What they will do is they'll come and have fellowship with me, with us, and get to know us and become our friends and realize we care about them. They still may not believe in Jesus, but here's the thing. If he's having fellowship with me, whether he likes it or not, his fellowship's with me. That's what John said, your fellowship's with us. But if his fellowship's with us and my fellowship's with God, he's having fellowship with me and my fellowship's with God. I'm in the light and he's having fellowship with me. Y'all with me this morning? He's going to get in the light. And I believe when somebody gets in the light, it can rub off. I'm talking about getting into the presence of God and God convicting a heart. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit having the freedom and the time to move in somebody before we get on them and tell them and judge them and criticize them and rip them apart and tell them what heathen and sinners they are. Right? Let the Holy Spirit do his work and let's do ours. The sojourner, the stranger comes in. Can we love them? Thank you, Dave. Debating on how much to say this morning, how much truth do I want to give you, how much reality do I want to give you. Can you guys turn the podcast off for a minute? Can you do that? Have we got that technology? Can we do that? Who's my neighbor? Jesus was asked that question by a lawyer, and the lawyer was trying to justify himself with Jesus. Jesus asked the lawyer, he said, and I'm going to finish up with this. You can turn me back on, Kim. I am. Okay. The lawyer came to Jesus one day and he said to Jesus, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you tell me what you read in scriptures, and the lawyer quoted what I quoted to you earlier. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you say rightly. You do that, and you'll have eternal life. Which, again, makes me convinced that those two are foundational. You do those two, and you'll be okay. But then the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, according to Luke, who wrote the gospel that it's written in, said the lawyer looked at Jesus and said to him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. Most all of you probably know the story, so I'm not going to read it, but let me just share it with you. Jesus said there was a man that he was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, And in his passage from Jerusalem to Jericho, we don't really know why he was in such a hurry, but we know this, that he was traveling alone, most likely. And I can only imagine the man. Let me just tell a little bit of the story here and add some to it without changing the direction of the story. Give me that freedom this morning. Been a long time since he'd seen his wife. Had a two-month-old son at home that he was desperate to see, and he knew he should have stayed. He knew he should have waited for others to travel with him, but he was wanting to get home really badly, and he thought, I can make it. So he started out early in the morning on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a hot day. The sun was beating down on the guy. I mean, it was just one of those days. The dust came up and almost choked you, and he had his water with him. He had his bag. He was headed home. It had been a good trip to Jerusalem, very successful business time, and he was headed home to Jericho. And as he got out and the heat of the day began to come up on him, he stepped up his pace a little bit because he really wanted to get home. And he didn't think too much about the risk that he was in because he wanted to get home. And there was a moment as he came up on a rise in the ground, he thought he caught something out of the corner of his eye, movement. But again, he was focused on getting home and he didn't think too much about it. As he rounded the corner in the road, the turn in the road, and just came around the hill, he saw somebody up ahead laying in the road. Yeah, that's odd. I wonder what's going on. He slowed down a little bit, and just as he slowed down, just because he was starting to creep into his mind that this might be a trap, this might be a trick, this might be a problem, just as he began to slow down, men from each side rushed out upon him and knocked him to the ground, and he felt himself falling, and he felt his face planted in the dust, and he began to feel the blows about his head and about his neck, and he began to feel the kicks on his ribs, and he never knew what actually hit him, but somewhere along the way something hit him in the back of the head hard enough that darkness just began to creep in over him, and he passed out. We don't really know how long he laid there. It doesn't tell us that part of the story, but he laid there for a while. And eventually, awareness began to creep back into his mind. And as it did, you all have been there. He just, for a moment, for a period of time, didn't know where he was or what was happening. All he knew was that he heard in his lips, they were swollen and dried because he'd been laying in the sun for probably several hours, and his tongue had swollen, and he knew that he hurt, and he began to realize, what happened? I've been robbed. And as he tried to roll over, nauseousness, just waves of nauseousness rolled over him because he had been beaten so badly, actually beaten to the point he was barely alive. And he realized his clothes were gone. They had stripped him and they had robbed him and they'd taken his water and they'd taken everything he had. And he lay there in the dust of the road, too weak and unable to get himself up, not capable of rolling off to the road to get into the shade. He lay there in the heat of the day and the sun burnt down on him and beat down on him. And as he came to and passed out and came to, as he came to, all he could think about was my wife and my two-month-old son, and I'm never going to see him again. And he became desperate and there was nothing he could do because he couldn't get up and he couldn't get off the road and he couldn't help himself. And then just out of nowhere, he sees somebody walking towards him. And his heart leaps and he thinks there's hope. He thinks maybe there's a chance. Maybe I'll survive this. Maybe I'll see my son again. And as the man gets closer to him, he realizes he's a priest. He's in robes. Surely this man of God will help me. And as the man got closer and closer and saw him laying in the road, at some point he realizes the man has actually stepped over to the other side of the road and he's stepped up his pace a little bit and he's walking a little faster. And I can only imagine at what point the man laying in the road, barely alive, barely able to keep his eyes open, barely able to stay conscious. I can only imagine at what point he may have realized, this guy's going to pass me up. He's not going to stop and help me. But I can only imagine at that moment, at that point, his heart had to sink. Thank God, where are you? And the priest passed him up and went on down the road to Jericho. And he laid there for a while. And a short time later, he saw another man. And maybe at this point, he was so forlorn and so given up hope, he didn't even think there was any hope. But maybe there was a little bit of rise in his heart. But he saw the man coming and he realized the man was a Levite. He was a helper in the temple. And surely this man's going to help me. Surely this man's going to step in. Surely this man who helps people on a regular basis in the temple will stop and help me a little bit. But the same thing happened. He jumped to the other side of the road and he walked just a little bit faster. And somewhere as he passed by, the man laying in the road, slipped off into unconsciousness again. And we don't really know how long he laid there this time, unconscious. All we know is that the next time he woke up because he felt water drops across his lips. And it revived him enough to wake him up, but he could barely get his eyes open because at this point, the heat of the day and the sun beating down on him and the beating he had taken, they had swollen all but shut. He could just get them open cracks. He began to open them a crack as the water began to sip slowly into his mouth. And he heard a voice say, slowly, drink it slowly, take it slowly. And he opened his eyes, and I don't know if he thought the priest had sent somebody back. We don't know if he thought the Levites come back. We don't know what he thought, but we know when he opened his eyes, what he saw was a Samaritan. We don't really know what he thought, but I can only imagine being Jewish and the Samaritan being who he was. The man laying there, barely conscious, barely alive, probably thought, pig! Dirty, filthy Samaritan, get away from me, because that would have been the first reaction, because the Jewish people would have nothing to do with Samaritans. They would literally walk around their country in order not to have to step foot on the ground that the Samaritans actually lived in. And I can only imagine, as this Jewish man let his eyes crack open and saw the Samaritan there, he must have thought, get away from me, you disgusting, filthy, unclean individual. But then his aches in his body must have kicked back in, and somewhere along the way he must have decided, no, wait, I need the water. And we know this, the Samaritan probably thought the same thing about the Jewish man, because the Samaritans didn't love the Jews any more than the Jews loved the Samaritans. The Samaritan, something in him had to say, you know what, that's a Jewish man. He's laying there. He got what he deserved. He's a dog. He's filthy. I have nothing to do with him. He doesn't serve the true God. He's not really even a believer. He's not a person of my household of faith. I want nothing to do with him. But something in the Samaritan caused him to go over and to bind up his wounds and to treat him and to give him of the water off of his own back and of the clothing off of his own self. Probably took his own clothing and tore it, his overcoat, and wrapped up the wounds, bound up the wounds, and picked the man up and carried him to the inn and paid the innkeeper a day's wages to take care of him. He gave of him his own self. You know what he did? You know what the Samaritan did? The Samaritan treated the man that he considered dirty and filthy and unclean. He treated him like family, because that's what you do for family. And Jesus looked at the lawyer that day as he told that story, and he said, sir, you tell me who the neighbor was. And the lawyer, who was also a Jew, couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus, who's got a great sense of humor, we miss it sometimes, Jesus looked at the Jewish man and said, you know what? You go do the same. Jesus told the Jewish man, you go and behave like the Samaritan, and then you'll have eternal life. That's your neighbor. So here's my thing this morning. We can take that story and we can turn it a lot of ways, and people do, and tell it a lot of ways and preach it a lot of ways. But here's my thing. You know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor has nothing to do with whether they're part of the household of faith or not part of the household of faith. Your neighbor comes down to this. Your neighbor is the person that's in need, and you have it in your power to do something about it. That's your neighbor. That's what I take away from that story in Luke chapter 10. Who has a greater need in this world than somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And I'm asking you this morning. I look around this church on a regular basis and I think, man, and I've said this to you all several times, many times. You all love each other. You just do. Oh, you don't always get along. I know that. I'm smart enough to know that. Right? Don't stand up and point at anybody, please. But you know what? Not getting along is not the same thing as not loving. Ruthie and I don't get along all the time. Every once in a while, she gets all bent out of shape and grumpy and grouchy. And Kim's back here just looking at me. Kim was telling her yesterday, yeah, Pastor Barry was kind of whiny. She's like, yeah, he gets that way when he... I'm sitting right there. I mean, they're not talking behind my back. They're doing it right in front of my face, all right? Yeah, he gets that way when he gets sleepy and tired sometimes. Kim made me go to... We went to Chick-fil-A to eat. She didn't make me. I chose to. they all wanted to go to Chick-fil-A. I'm like, all right, it's not about me. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. It's not about me. That was the proper pastoral thing to say. It's not about me. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. So we went to Chick-fil-A and ate Chick-fil-A. And when we back got in the van, I spent the next hour telling them my stomach hurts. It was more than an hour. To the point it just got to be kind of fun and I wasn't going to stop. You know, Ruthie gets like that sometimes. Now, Ruthie never gets like that. She's a saint. I married up. But we all do annoy each other. But you know what? Even when I annoy Ruthie, she still loves me. You all love each other. Thank you for that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches could never get to the sermon I just preached because I'd have to be too busy preaching about. You all need to quit fighting and get along and love each other. I don't have to preach that this morning. You all love each other. Thank you for that. But can we now love the sojourner, the stranger, the beaten, the hurting, the desperate? And I'm going to tell you, there may be a point where the young man's moms show up. Can you love them? Can you trust me to preach the truth? Can you trust me to not compromise what I preach because who sits where? I've always made it my prayer and my goal. God, I will preach anything you want me to preach, anytime you want me to preach it. I will not change it. I will not compromise it because of who's sitting listening, no matter who it is. I need you all to trust me on that. Can we love people that want to do inappropriate things and say inappropriate words? And can we love them enough that we can give them time and we can love Jesus so much that when they spend time with us, they're spending time in the light? And then can we believe God that when people spend time with us in the light, the Holy Spirit's going to do something? Jonathan saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit because somebody allowed him to belong before he believed. Scotty, who didn't get time to tell his story, same thing. And so many have had the opportunity. And I'm gonna end with this last thought, and then we're gonna pray and let you go this morning. You say, Pastor Bray, that's great. That's youth. I've watched that work in youth groups for decades. But you know, here's the thing. The world out there, the lost out there, the 40-year-olds, the 30-year-olds, and even a lot of the 50-year-olds that are out there now, we are so much a post-Christian culture that the moms and the dads and sometimes the grandparents that are away from Christ, don't know Jesus, don't know anything about the church, don't know anything about anything, have negative beliefs about Christians and God. They're more like those teenagers than they are like people like me and you that were raised in church. And if we're going to reach them, we're going to have to become a people that allows them to belong. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about faith in God. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm belong and believe as they belong with us, they're going to get in the light. And they're going to come to believe, and they're going to come eventually to behave. Can we be that church? Can we be that church? It's going to challenge us. It challenges me every week. Think I'm comfortable with the stuff I'm talking to you all about this morning? Think I like hearing the stories that I hear? You think that excites me that I knew that there were kids that showed up in my youth group because they could get good weed there? I laugh about it now. 10 years later, at the same time, I cry inside. Is it hard? Is it challenging? Is it going to stretch us? Is it going to make us uncomfortable? Is it going to cost us something? Is it going to cause us to have to sacrifice things? Yes, 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 and yes, which is exactly what the Samaritan man did for the one he considered unclean. Amen? Amen. I want you all to stand to your feet this morning. Y'all know this, right? I love you. I care deeply about this church. I will not compromise truth. But I do not want to see the lost gone to hell. Some people will tell you it's impossible to do both. I'm telling you it's not, because Jesus pulled it off. So I pray this morning, God, help us to walk like Jesus walked. Help us to love like Jesus loved. When the woman in adultery walks in, love her. When the woman at the well who had six husbands walks in, love her. Right? When Zacchaeus showed up, thief, scoundrel, love him. Matthew shows up, the tax collector, love him. Somebody shows up thinking what a great place to get weed, love him. Love him. Jesus, we love you. God, guide us, direct us, give us a heart broken for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.